Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. My sheep listen to me. I know them, and they follow me. Saints, do you know your good shepherd's voice? Have you heard his voice lately? Are you following him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, you know us all so well, and still you love us. Still you beckon us to come and follow you. You promise protection, provision, direction, blessings upon blessings. Today, Jesus, may we hear your voice, still, soft, loud, clear. Speak to us right where we are and show us where we need to be. By your Spirit, Lord, reveal your heart, your will for us, individually and corporately, Lord, that we may bear fruit that brings glory to your holy name. Amen. Amen. Lord, is that you? Lord, is that you? Am I hearing? Am I hearing? We continue our study of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. As we began, we said Acts of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Aaron shared with us an outstanding message from Acts chapter 16 entitled The War Between the Kingdoms, the Kingdom of Darkness versus the Kingdom of Light, a message of how opposition provides opportunity for God's people to display his power, his love, his mercy. Opposition providing opportunity. Opportunity for what? For us individually? To learn, to discern his voice, to see his handiwork, his movement in our lives. A moment ago, you heard a story. You heard what we call a testimony, which is an autobiography, an autobiographical statement by Bob Brennan of how on August the 23rd, 1999, if I'm not mistaken and my math is correct, that's 27 years ago, a word that he has realized that first he received because he heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, Bob, this is for you. It turns out as I'm listening to Bob share that, that word was for me. Because as I think back, I don't remember August the 23rd, 1999, but I know a number of dates from that time to this day. And I can see that the way has been hard, but the Lord has been faithful all along. And through the process, it was coming to learn to discern the Lord's voice and the Lord's handiwork and the movement of him in my life. And the movement of him in the life of this body. And I trust that through our study of Acts, that all along the journey, the Lord has been teaching you in us, you and us, individually and corporately, how to better discern his voice and how he speaks to you personally. And church, how he speaks to us corporately. For I think that is his desire. I don't think that. I know that that is his desire, as is an evidence throughout Acts, as we have seen and will see today. Again, opposition providing opportunity to grow deeper in our faith in Him, in our trust in Him, and our knowledge of Him, in our love of Him, in His love of us, in His purpose for us, in His movement in our lives, in various ways. Today we're going to cover a lot of ground. As Paul, Silas, Luke, and the others in this traveling missionary band move from place to place, and as they do, in spite of or because of and in delight of the opposition they face, they continue preaching, teaching, baptizing, planting churches, opposition after opposition. And as they are faithful to press on, so the Lord in a number of ways. We've heard them, dreams, visions, theophanies. Now, a theophany is the actual appearance of the Lord. It comes from the word theos, for God, and phanein, if I pronounce that correct, from which we get English words such as phantom, an apparition, or epiphany, which means revelation, and the word literally means to shed light upon. God appearing in a fashion of sharing light or bringing light, bringing understanding, whether external or internal to a situation, through earthquakes, through natural occurrences, and also through something that we call human agencies, the activity of situations and circumstances and how the Lord brings other people into our lives, perhaps just for a moment, as Bob's testimony gave to the gentleman about the gentleman where Bob had fallen down beside his truck and his friend on the other side of the building hears the voice that says, Bob's in trouble, go find him. That's not, we would call it coincidence. And it is coincidental in the fact there's various people involved. God, through the Holy Spirit, and Bob's friend. That type of thing. Prophetic words. As in 1999, we're going to see a prophetic word here. Providential intervention, human agencies. God shows himself faithful. Saints, here's the message for us. As God did for Paul and his missionary band, so he will do and is doing for us. Again, for each of us individually and for all of us corporately. Church of the Messiah, Chesapeake, Virginia, 816 Kempseville Road, 23320, and scattered as we go out from this place to be witnesses by sharing our testimony, our autobiography, our story of how God has moved upon us, within us, and is moving through us. We are to be witnesses from Jerusalem, right? Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. And where are the ends of the earth? The next place you put your foot. It's the ends of the earth. Exactly. Paul, chapter 16. All right, strap on your seatbelts. We're going to move quickly here. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi. Acts chapter 17, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Acts 18, Corinthia. Now, he was there in Corinth. That's the name of our bookkeeper. Corinth. He's in Corinth for a couple years. Then he moves to Ephesus, and he's there for quite a while. That's chapter 19. Verse 20, chapter 20, we find him in a village called Miletus. Paul, knowing that he's not going to be returning, he's continuing to move forward. He's not going back to Ephesus. He calls for the elders, his friends over in Ephesus, to come visit him because he needs to say farewell, to encourage them, to pray for them, and he concludes by this, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. The way ahead is full of opposition. However, don't be discouraged. Acts chapter 21, Paul has now moved to Caesarea, and he's staying a few days in the home of Philip the evangelist. And the prophet Agabus comes down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands and feet, and says to Paul, "In this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Paul says, in essence, "You're not telling me anything I don't already know. I'm going to Jerusalem." And they do everything they can to persuade him not to go. But Paul says, "I am going to Jerusalem." And indeed he does. Chapters 21 and through 23, Paul is in Jerusalem and he's there no more than a week. And he's preaching and a riot breaks out. So much so that the local centurion, Roman commander, has to send one of his centurions, probably several, into the crowd to rescue Paul. In essence, and Paul lets it be known he's a Roman citizen, so he's not thrown into prison. He's actually taken to the barracks and kept under house arrest for his own safekeeping. But the commander is curious as to what the ruckus is all about, so he commands or calls together the Jewish Sanhedrin, which is a gathering of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the leaders of this sect, if you will, and he brings Paul in to give Paul the opportunity to share his case so the commander can find out really what it's all about. Paul only has to mention the word resurrection and chaos ensues again, and Paul is in the process of being ripped limb from limb, where the centurion has to intercede again and vouchsafe Paul safely back to the barracks. It's going nowhere in a hurry. And it's then where we come to Acts 23, chapter 11, where we're told, "The following night, the Lord stood by him," that is Paul, "and said, 'Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Question. How do you think Paul knew that this was the Lord standing near him? We don't know if he was asleep and was awakened, or if he was just sitting there pondering all the events of the past couple days. And suddenly, and this would be what we call a theophany. Actually, we would call it a Christophany, because it's the revelation of Christ, the revealing of Jesus himself in some fashion to Paul. How do you think it was that Paul recognized that it was Jesus? He had seen him before. What about the voice? "My sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice." Remember young Samuel? He kept thinking it was Eli. Eli recognized, "I'm not calling him. Perhaps it's the Lord. Go back." And when he responds, you say, "Lord," in essence, "is that you? Your servant is listening." And indeed, it was the Lord. How is it you learn and discern the Lord's voice when he speaks? It's over time and through experience, through affirmation and confirmation. And now, in this case, I personally have never had a Christophany. I think I've come close at times, so much so that I did not want to turn around because I was literally afraid that I would see Jesus sitting in the back seat of my car. But what I heard was so loud and so clear that I thought he was, but and talk about shivers, you know, that type of thing. I'm not claiming that. I just... But over time, again, through experience and through the wisdom of others and talking to others about this, I have come to discern, you know, and it's really our human interactions. You can be separated from somebody for a long period of time when the phone rings. Again, I know we have caller ID, but perhaps they've been gone so long, they're not even in your phone. And you just don't even recognize the number, and you say hello, and they say, hi, how are you doing? And immediately you know who it is because you recognize the voice. And all to grow. I'm not there yet. All but to grow with such a sensitivity to the Lord's voice that I would say, yes, Lord, that's you when I hear. And again, not only individually, but corporately. But Paul indeed did recognize his voice. Now, what takes place, as we're told, is the Jews are just not satisfied with the situation. So 40 men develop this secret plot. It's a very clever scheme, and they get the chief of the Sadducees, Pharisees, all involved in this, and they're going to lay out this plan. They're going to keep it secret, and they're going to kidnap and assassinate Paul. And they've got it all worked out, and it's secret, right? There's 40 men that are going to keep this secret. Yeah, right. And then we come to a most interesting verse, I think, personally, in all of Acts. Verse 16 of chapter 23. Now the son of Paul's sister, excuse me? Paul's got a sister? Where did she come from? Probably Troas, or yeah, Tarsus, because that's where Paul's family was from, was Tarsus. But she's living in Jerusalem? Oh, come now. And she's got a son? Paul's got a nephew? Oh, you got to be kidding. No. This is divine intervention. And not only does the nephew overhear this secret plot, he knows what to do with it. And there's a family relationship such that he cares for Paul. Paul's really just under house arrest, so he has the freedom of access to give Paul the information. Paul, having heard, you must go to Rome, sees the opportunity, calls the centurion, says, take this young man to the boss, to the commander. He's got something to share. And you know, as we say, the rest of the story. Now, this verse intrigued me. So I did a little research on a number of commentaries to see how they would handle this. And most of them, very wisely, refuse to speculate. How is it the sister happens to be there and the nephew? How old was the nephew? What was the nephew doing in Jerusalem, et cetera, et cetera? But coming to the answer of how this all comes about, there several give a nod to divine providence. Others acknowledge divine intervention, but also the aspect of human agency. That is, Paul's nephew was in, as we would say, the right place at the right time because he was guided by an unseen hand. And not only that, he knew what to do with the information he learned. Now, as Bob shared, some of those think about his granddaughter coming into the hospital room, seeing an angel over his bed. The aspect of divine intervention, but human agency. Have you seen this in your own life? Sometimes we don't see it or recognize it at the moment that it's happening, but looking back, Proverbs 3, verse 6, tells us, Well, let me go with five. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That aspect of acknowledging is looking back. Remember, remember, remember. And as we look back over our lives, we can go, oh. You know, I think of the testimony Marty gave just a few moments ago of young Cameron and how he went from Portsmouth to Regent, eventually to Uganda. And who does he meet in Uganda? The one the Lord has prepared to be his wife. Can you see? Providence. Yeah, divine intervention, but also human agency, the aspect of circumstances, we would call it. God ordains the circumstances, and so often they are designed for us and for our guidance. The challenge for us is learning and discerning God's hand in this and what he is saying. What he desires of us is to learn to listen to his voice, to cultivate an ear, to hear him when he speaks specifically and personally to you. As that, as we call it, the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, but also through his word, his written word that comes to life as we read it, confirming that prompting of the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, as well as the situations and circumstances in which we find ourselves. And that's my challenge for you. I can't help but think that some of you right now are thinking back and remember going, oh yeah. And so often the Lord reminds me, remember, remember, when I begin to doubt or be concerned or be anxious about something, the Lord say, remember. Even yesterday morning, as I was writing in my journal, and yesterday was sort of a down day for me, and I was journaling about the sadness, the aspect of grief, and just as I wrote that, there was tap, 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 tap. It started to rain, and the wind was blowing such that taps of rain were hitting the window right behind me. And I couldn't help but smile because I have learned that when it rains, it takes me to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As surely as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and water the earth and cause it to flourish, so it is with my word. It comes forth and accomplishes the purposes for which I send it. It does not return to me, to me void. And it was refreshing. The Lord is working in this. Even in my sadness, even in my grieving, the Lord is working, revealing his love and his care and his comfort for me. So I want to encourage you today, the days ahead, think, be still, listen, remember, remember, remember. Let's press on. Let's get Paul to Rome. By the way, Paul makes it safely to Rome. It's not an easy trip. It's just a matter of being escorted by 200 guards from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he endures quite a bit of time and several court trials, and then eventually setting sail, only to encounter stormy seas that cause a shipwreck that cast him ashore on an island, which leads to a snake bite. As he casts the snake off his hand into the fire and people are just waiting on him to drop dead, he goes, what? I'm going to Rome. And he does. And for the next couple years, still under house arrest, he's given the freedom to speak to preach, to teach, to anybody and everybody that would bother to listen to him. As well as to write letters with which and by which we are blessed. Are we not? We are. Lord, thank you. You are our good shepherd. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, opposition all along the way. You are faithful to your promise that you are with us. And because you are with us, we have no need to fear any evil whatsoever. Because your rod and your staff, your word and your spirit are with us to protect us, to correct us, to instruct us, to encourage us, and to lead us to that table that is overflowing with the bounty of your blessings. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning to remember that we drink from a cup that never runs dry, it overflows with the bounty of your grace and your mercy, your steadfast love and faithfulness, your forgiveness, your forbearance, your strength, your courage, your protection, your provision. Lord, your comfort, your peace, your joy, your hope, your healing, your blessings that continually follow us, pursuing us, running after us each and every day until that time we come to that final destination before your throne, seeing you face to face, embracing perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.